Good morning, everybody. My shelf is almost here. We're taking steps. I actually got a piece of plexiglass that the Lord provided mysteriously and unexpectedly to put in here. I just need to put some caulk or E6000, something to hold the shelf. But I've got a plexiglass. I'm going to put a shelf in here for my water. We've talked about it as from like a previous series about the lectern. But anyway, one of the really neat blessings and joys in Kim and I's life is being grandparents. You guys know we've got a couple of grandkids right now and one on the way too, along with the two we have. And Arwen, our oldest grandchild, is so sweet. She's about 2.5 years old. And we were spending time together, I don't know, a month or so ago. And she looked at me, and this is like, get your tissue ready. She said, "You're my best friend, Papa." That's what I said. But then, like 30 minutes later, she looked at Gus, our dog, and she said, "You're my best friend, Gus." So I might have thrown with Gus. That's pretty cool. One of the games that Kim plays with Arwen, and it's really cute. She'll whisper to Arwen, and Arwen will whisper back. But it's not like actually an intelligible sentence. It's just this little. And then whatever that is, and Arwen mimics that and says the same thing back to Kim, and they giggle and laugh about it, and they play this whispering game, which reminds me of this children's game called Telephone or Whispers. Have you guys ever played that? Where you've got a message, and like one, not usually kids play it, but one of the kids says a message to the next kid in line. Yep. Have you guys played that, Leonard? Have you guys? No. Yeah, adults do that too. I was actually thinking, you know, we need to do that this morning. I was like, oh, pandemic, we can't probably do that. But I thought, how cool would that be to start out by, I'm going to whisper something to Alex, and she's going to whisper it to Ian, and we're just going to go around the whole room, and at the end of the message, maybe it'll come back, and we'll see what it sounds like. But we're not going to do that. I'm sorry. Maybe here in a couple of months, we can go back and do that. But the objective of that game, though, you give this message and you whisper it to the next person, they pass it along, and the idea is, hopefully, by the time it comes back around, it hasn't been distorted, right? It's exactly the same message that it started out to be, which whenever I play that, that's like never how it turns out. It's, you know, it starts out about being something cool about a sunny day and a puppy, and then it's like about robots and aliens by the time it gets back to you. It's like, what? Well, there's part of Jesus' message, well, all of Jesus' message, you know, we want to get right, you know, all of the gospel message. But I think sometimes we're prone to get it a little garbled, and it's important that we don't. It's important that we keep looking at what the Word of God says. And today we're going to talk about repentance. And our main text is going to be in Luke 15. But before we get to Luke 15, we're going to go to Luke 24 for just a moment, if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 24, starting in verse 46. This is right before Jesus ascends to heaven. He's hanging out with his disciples and encouraging them, instructing them. And just very shortly before he ascends, he tells them, Luke 24, starting in verse 46, and he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So he's telling them about the gospel. He said, this was foretold, this was prophesied, that I was to come, I was to die on the cross in place of sinners, I was going to rise. But then it continues, this message is to be taken in the authority of my name to all nations, and he continues the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses to these things. I've titled the message today, "What is Repentance, and Why Does It Matter?" Because I think, oftentimes, what is repentance? Amen. Amen. That's part of the answer. That's fantastic. Thank you. Yeah? Praying. Yes. Absolutely. Because it's in God's power, not ours. Amen. Amen. But I think for a lot of people, probably at times for myself, that the message that Jesus gave us, the gospel message, sometimes gets distorted a little. And sometimes it's easy to fixate on parts of the message that are kind of easier, that we like, and it's difficult to really lay hold of and understand the importance of and actually obey all of it. And so today we're going to talk about repentance. See, some people, including me at times, want to emphasize the love of God. And I do, like every day of my life. I want to really emphasize, I need to know. And I pray all the time, God, help me to receive your love. I don't want anything in the way of that. Help me to know how much you love me. And it is great that we talk about the love of God a lot. But God loving me is not enough to save me. God loving you is not enough to save you. There's more to the message than that. Sometimes people can actually believe a lie. And this is why I want to talk about this today, because there's people who believe that just because God loves them, they've seen John 3:16 on a billboard, and they think, oh, God loved me and he gave his son. That means I'm going to heaven. But not understanding that he saved you for more than just giving you a ticket to heaven. He saved you to give you his Holy Spirit and to give you his life and to give you a new life and a different life for his glory, which looks very different from the old life. And Jesus, right before, again, ascending to heaven, he makes this command. Repent. There's forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, time and time again, made it very clear repentance is essential. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, the people who have it together in their own eyes, that think that they don't need a Savior. I've come to call sinners, which is everybody, to what? To repentance. Yeah, not just to follow me, not just to know that I love you, not just to even trust me, but to call you to repentance. In Matthew 12:41, the Bible says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Right? You guys know the story of Jonah going to the Ninevites. And behold, someone greater, the Messiah, is here. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And the implication is, I'm telling you to repent and you're not doing it, and so it's not going to go very well for you. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus repeating himself, so I think he means it, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is super serious about repentance. It is at the heart of the gospel message. It is foundational. Repent is as foundational in the gospel as you must be born again. Jesus says you must repent. It's not like, hey, here's a nice suggestion, and you have to repent. He commands it. It's a command. Let's look at Luke 15, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. The parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. I think a great title, because in the original text, there's no title there that says that it's the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe a great title that you could write in there is God Welcomes and Forgives Repentant Sinners. That'd be a really good title. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set out for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in his field to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. I want to pause there for a moment and just say, understand what this young man has done. It's bad enough that he just said, Father, just give me my inheritance. But he's saying, Father, give me my inheritance. I don't want to be with you anymore. I want to go to a distant place where I'm not in relationship with you. And in that culture, he's basically saying, like, if you're going to get something, right, even in our culture, if you're going to get something as an inheritance, when do you get that? When they die. He's saying, Father, I wish you were dead. And now he finds himself hanging out with pigs. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. It really gets to the heart of the offer God makes in salvation, in the gospel. You don't have to be lost anymore. You can be found. You don't have to stay in the far country. You can come to the Father. You can leave the distant place of sin. I think God would have us know that our hearts are sometimes very deceitful. And sometimes we like to self-identify as things we're not. Sometimes people say, well, I'm good with God because I'm self-identifying as a Christian, or I'm good with God because I'm a good person, or I'm good with God because I have my membership in the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist or the Baptist, or I'm fine, and yet still living in the far country, which is actually enemy territory. Still alienated from God, still far from Him. Jesus invites us to put our trust in Him so that we would know the Father and leave that far country. He paid with His blood to pave that way so that that could happen, to leave the far country and come to the Father and have a new life. And I know sometimes we like the idea of cheap grace or easy believism, and we just say, well, all I have to do is just believe, right? It's just, there's some information, and if I just will believe the information, I'm good to go. That's all it takes, right? Believe, and you don't have to worry about anything. You can just stay wherever you are and do whatever you want, and you're fine. And I don't hardly know my own heart with clarity sometimes, let alone anybody else's, so I'm not passing any judgment here. I just wanted to let the Word of God be at the forefront today and the Spirit of God speak to us about this. In Luke 13, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What's Jesus talking about? Well, part of it, I don't know. I'm not sure on the first part. As far as the exact setting, I think just taking it, at least generally, what he's saying is that these people came to the temple, they're making the sacrifices, and Pilate sent people to kill them. And their blood is being spilled there along with the sacrifices. And I think the people he's speaking to have the same tendency we have. And we start fixating on why did that bad thing happen to them? Why did they die? What did they do or not do? Why did they die like that? Why did they die when they died? And we talk about our own lives and we view other people's lives that way. We start judging what we see of that. And Jesus said, listen, you are missing the point. It is not about what they did that was so bad, and they were not worse than anybody else. The point is, everybody needs to repent. Everybody. From those who died, to those who killed them, to those who were working at the temple, everyone needs to repent, and if they don't, they'll perish. That seems obvious, right? Everybody's going to die. So what's he mean by that? Jesus is saying, listen, for those who don't repent, here's what you can expect: judgment. That's the expectation. At the moment of salvation, and we're not talking about just changing your deeds and behaviors to somehow be right with God. That is not at all what the Word of God teaches. At the moment of salvation, the blood of Christ covers every sin, past, present, and future. By the grace of God through faith in Him, and He gives us His righteousness that the Father sees us through, and we are forgiven. But then He gives us rightfully commands as our Lord, and He says, follow Me. And to follow Him means repent. To follow Him means I'm no longer going to do what's right in my own eyes. I'm going to do what's right in Jesus' eyes. I'm not going to live according to my thinking. I'm going to live according to His thinking. I'm not going to do what I feel like doing. I'm going to do what makes Him happy today. I'm not going to do what I am inclined to do in my own actions. I'm going to respond the way Jesus wants me to respond. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to leave the old life. I'm going to leave the old patterns and the old country and walk in a newness of life. And as I do that, still imperfect, still sinning, He's going to start changing me. As I walk that out in obedience to what He's commanding me, He's going to bring about changes in me, that identity that I now have because of what He did. I'm going to start having that family resemblance that He says, you're a son or daughter now. Over time, as I obey in repentance, He's going to make me actually look like a son or daughter. See, we have to be careful because sometimes we just, it's hard to die to self. It is hard to humble ourselves and confess to God our sin. And sometimes we don't want to deal with that. All we want to deal with is, well, God loves me, so I don't have to repent. He loves me just how I am. And that's true. He does. He does love you just how you are. But the Bible teaches that because Jesus loves you and because Jesus went to the cross and His blood was shed to save you, because that's true, that you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, and that the Holy Spirit is going to help you have a new life. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not who you were. And you don't have to make those choices. You don't have to have that old life. You can have a different life, and He commands us to have that new life in Him. See, before having the Holy Spirit, we can't repent. We're so saturated with the darkness, there's nothing in us that would esteem Him as beautiful and draw us to the Father. But because we have the Holy Spirit, He gives us this new desire to be with the Father, a desire to get away from the pigs and the mess and the darkness and to hear the voice of Jesus calling us to Him. And not only do we start hearing that voice and have that desire now in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually do it. We can actually obey. We can actually say, in His power, I'll be free of that. In His power, I won't doubt. In Jesus' name, not in my strength, but in His name, I can leave that behind and have a new life. It is not the complete absence of sin in a person's life, because that's none of us. That's none of us. That shows whether they are saved or not. But if there is a complete absence of repentance, that should be a yellow flag. That should, if there's no repentance there, that should tell you, maybe something's wrong here. Maybe I'm believing something in my head that's really not true. We're going to look this morning at a few aspects of genuine repentance in the Scriptures. First of all, repentance involves a change of mind. Repentance involves a change of mind about several things. First of all, a change of mind about sin. Before receiving the Holy Spirit, before coming to Christ in faith, I doubt that I called my sin sin. Even when I knew in my head, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Man, that was a bad thing. That was a mistake, right? That was an oops. That was a, oh, my bad. It wasn't a sin. But in repentance, we start calling sin for what it is. Can you say that with me? This, my sin. My sin. That's what Jesus came to deal with. My sin. Sometimes even our idea of repentance, we're like, all right, well, I'll repent on a surface level because I do want to look like I'm a Christian. I do want to look like I'm walking the walk, right? So we'll like modify our behaviors a little. But there's a change in thinking. There's a change in our thinking where our thoughts start aligning more with the thoughts of God and the Word of God. The Greek word that's translated into the English as repent is metanoia, and it has two parts. Meta means change or moving away from. It's a change of mind. Noia means the mind, the intellect, the thoughts, the perceptions. It means that there is a complete reversal in your thinking. See, all the things that I would do before in my thought life, I'm starting to recognize, wow, that's sin. I can't keep doing that anymore. It begins with a change in our thought life. That's what started getting us into trouble to begin with, right? That's what led us in our thinking, that, like the son in the story, I don't really see the great value of hanging out with Dad. What I really value is all that junk in the far country, so I'm going to go there. Before we ever acted on it, right? Wrong thinking. And a change in our thought life is the beginning of repentance, a beginning of taking us to the Father. Again, in Luke 15 and verse 17, when he came to his senses. He came to his senses. And that's what's going to happen for us. If it's genuine repentance, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and revealing sin to us and our thoughts about ourselves and our sin are changing, we're going to stop justifying our actions. We're going to stop saying, you know what, if so-and-so hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that, which was sin, and blaming other people. Instead, we'll just own our sin. Or we'll stop relabeling it and saying, well, that's not actually sin, that's this. When the Bible clearly says, no, that's sin, actually. We'll start agreeing with God about sin. We'll say, God, you know what? You're right about me. And I'm not. And you're right about my sin. And I'm not. Our thinking begins to change. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's had a change of mind about his sin and about himself. See, before that, he's thinking, who's it hurting? I'm just going to go have some fun. And he understands now it's sin and it's not victimless. I'm hurting my father. My actions are hurting my father. We have a change of mind about our sin where we start understanding sin is exactly what God says it is, and it's against him. It's against God. There is no victimless sin. No matter if anybody else sees it or not, God sees it. Or if you think anybody else is affected or not, God is affected. Every sin is a sin against God. And because every sin is a sin against God, who is holy and just and righteous and perfect and does not deserve for people to offend and mock him, we have to understand that when we confess our sin, when we say, "You're right, Lord, that is sin," we don't deserve his mercy. He offers it, but we don't deserve it. What we deserve is his opposition. He hates sin. And if I'm abiding in sin and I'm not repenting of sin, I deserve all the consequences. Praise God. He's good and merciful and kind and compassionate. But that's not what I deserve. A life of sin is against God. We have to agree with God about that. We have to agree with his word that every sin is against him. The very nature of sin, the very essence of sin is, I'm an enemy of God. It's an assault against him. It dishonors God. It belittles God. No matter what the sin is, no matter how we think, oh, it's not that bad. Even the littlest thing. The work of Jesus Christ pays for it all. His blood pays for it all. There's nothing you don't make up for it by starting to do good. That's not what I'm saying. But he saves you to give you a new life. He saves you to give you his spirit, to give you the power, now that you are forgiven, to give you the power in his name, by his spirit, to say, I will be who Jesus says I am now. Not who I was. And I have the power in the Holy Spirit, even though I am weak, and in myself I don't have the power to leave sin behind. In Christ, I do have the power. And the power of his Holy Spirit, I don't have to do that anymore. Or maybe I can start doing what he told me to do that I didn't do out of fear or doubt. I can obey him. We have a change of mind. In salvation, we have a change of mind. We have a repentance about our thoughts about who God is. And don't get it wrong. Some of us come from legalistic backgrounds and we think God is some kind of stern judge who's just waiting to lower the hammer, man. If I get real with God and I start telling him, you're right, God, I'm a sinner and I haven't been obeying you, and we're just thinking, man, he's going to just beat the snot out of me if I do that, right? That's not who he is. He is so gracious and kind and merciful. And if you doubt that, remind yourself of what he did on the cross for you. He is so good. But he's more than that. He's holy. And he's righteous. And he has a fierce hatred for sin at the same time. And so out of that love and compassion, he wants you, out of his kindness, to come to him. But he's going to deal with your sin. And we need for him to do that. We need the benefit of repentance, the gift, and the joy that comes out of it. Sometimes we're afraid, well, what will I lose? If I get honest with God about this stronghold in my life, I'm going to have to give something up, or it's going to make my life tougher. It may, for a while. It may be really difficult if you get real with God about sin in your life. But God tells us, you know, what does it benefit you if your life is easier? What does it benefit you if you gain the whole world? What does it benefit you if you go to the far country and it's an amusement park? That's a great time, and you lose your soul. Repentance also involves a change of the heart. Repentance involves a change of the heart. I'm glad you asked. There's a sorrow for our sin. It's a heartfelt sorrow for our sin. It's not just a head thing. It's not just a behavior thing. It's a heart thing. We start realizing, man, God does love me. Jesus went to that cross for me. Oh, how I love him back. I'm forgiven so much. And I am grieving him with my sin. And it is a gift to feel that sorrow. It is a gift of God because the Holy Spirit in us is grieved when we sin. And it is a gift where he says, child, let me help you feel what I'm feeling here. It's not good. That's not for you. That's not for you. And you start feeling the sorrow that God feels. You start feeling the weight of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul had written to the Corinthians before about some sin, and he had concerns that maybe he'd even been too abrupt or abrasive in the way that he approached it with them. But he said, yet now, I'm happy, not because you were made sorry. He's like, you know what? I got real with you guys. God put it on my heart. I had to talk to you about some sin. And he was concerned. He's like, what was the response? And he said, I'm happy now, not because you were made sorrowful about your sin, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. There's joy in me because you've repented, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and you weren't harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Have you guys ever thought about, like, how smart the devil is? Probably pretty bright. He knows the scriptures pretty well. I mean, he's like, he came at Jesus with scriptures. That's pretty crazy and audacious. The demons know that God is God. The demons know that sin is sin, I think. I think they know what they're doing. They know they're in rebellion. But they can't grieve over it. They don't have the Holy Spirit to turn away from it. They can't repent of it. They can't sorrow in a godly way. Godly sorrow brings repentance. It means that we're suddenly perfect? No. No. We fail frequently. But it means that we're honest with God now. Our thinking is different, and our heart toward our sin is different, and our actions are different. We're going to start turning away from the sin because it's grieving God, and it's grieving me when I do that. And I want to go to Him, to please Him, to live a Godward life. John the Baptist, this is in Luke 3, starting in verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Wasn't trying to win friends, was he? You brood of vipers. That probably wouldn't put too many butts in the pews. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He's saying, you know what, guys? It's pretty easy to walk around saying you've got Abraham as your father. It's pretty easy to say, yeah, we're right with God. We're cool. We're believers. And he's like, your lives are totally denying it. There's no fruit of repentance in your life. You don't have a changed life. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. God's saying, listen, if you've put your trust in Christ and I've given you my Spirit, your thinking is going to be different about you, about me, about sin, about everything, and your heart is changing. Where there's sorrow for sin and your heart is changing for your love is increasing, your love for God and your passion for God. But along with that, there is a different life. There's fruit. There is a fruit of repentance in your life. I think about the son coming to his senses. He's hanging out with the pigs. He's hanging out in the mud, right? He's starving. It doesn't sound very good. Kim and I have a friend named Holly who loves her little pig, but I don't think this is the same situation. I don't think he wants to be there. He came to his senses and he's like, wow, I don't think I like where I am. You know, in that moment, he could have just said, I deserve to be here. Like, my choices brought me to where I am, and I deserve to be here, and I feel really bad about it. What good would it have done him if he just sat there feeling bad with regret? Nothing. He had to get up and go to the Father. There was an act of the will there that had to be done for him to be reconciled to the Father. He had to run to the Father and go to the Father. See, the part of the son's problem was not just wrong thinking and wrong feelings, but did his dad want him to go to the far country and leave? No, the Father's will was to be in relationship with this boy. The Father's will was to lavish this boy with his goodness and to bless him and to have a life of abiding together. That's the Father's will. But the boy had said, my will be done, Father. My will is to go to the far country. And part of that repentance, part of that coming to his senses was to say, I've had enough of my will. It's time for the Father's will to be done. And his will is for me to be with him. And that's what I'm going to do. Verse 18, I will set out. I will. There is a decision of the will, and he acts upon it. I will go back to my Father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Repentance involves a change in your actions. Again, I'm not talking perfectionism. There's times I get caught up in that myself, and I condemn myself, or I let the enemy condemn me because I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. And I'm not saying that that's what God's Word's saying. It's not what he's saying. But there should be a very clear difference in your life, an increasingly clear difference in your life as you leave the far country and come back into relationship with the Father. It's a daily thing. It's a directional thing. I was going this way farther and farther into enemy territory, and I've been in the mud, and I've come to my senses, and now I will go back to the Father, and now I'm going this way. Still got plenty of mud on him. Still a mess. But going the new way. Going the new way. Not going that way anymore. Going a new direction with God, to him, daily. It's a Godward life now, not a far country life. Verse 20. Don't miss this. He got up and went to his Father. He didn't just think about it. He didn't just feel bad and think, that's what I need to do. He did it. He did it. Pastor Tony Evans gave a really useful analogy, I think, about this, about repentance. I'm just going to share part of it. But he said, in his analogy, said, repentance is like you've been driving your life in the wrong direction. You've been going south on a highway for a long time. And you come to your senses and you realize, you know what? It's been my choice to go south. For a long time, this is my will be done. My will is to drive south, and I don't care what anybody says or what signs I see. I'm just going to keep going south. And you come to your senses and realize, my choices to keep heading south are taking me to hell. I've got a blood-bought U-turn to go the other way. Jesus has made a way. I don't have to go that way anymore. I can turn around. I can go that way. Repentance is saying, I believe God so much, I am so tired of arguing with God, and I take him at his word so much that no, I will not go that way, and I'm taking the first exit. Like the first exit that I can find that Jesus has provided for me, I'm taking that exit, and I'm going north. And I may still smell like I've been driving south for 20 years and look like it, but I'm going that way now because God told me to. And in His strength, He's providing me the opportunity to do that. Simon Peter took the gospel message to some Gentiles. According to Jewish laws and customs, he wasn't supposed to hang out with Gentiles. He wasn't supposed to go to dinner with them or hang out in their house, but he did. He, in order to share the word of God, to share the good news, he's hanging out with these Gentiles. And he gets called out on it. These other Jewish believers start giving him a hard time about it. They're like, what are you doing? Who are you hanging out with? And Simon said, in Acts 11, Simon says, Simon Peter said in Acts 11, starting in verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift of His Holy Spirit that He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted what? In giving them forgiveness of sins and giving the Holy Spirit, He had granted them repentance that leads to life. It is at the heart of the gospel message. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry to the very time He ascended to heaven, continued with the apostles, repentance that leads to life. It is at the heart of the gospel. And God's word is so clear that if your repentance is real, if your salvation is more than just talk, God will do a work in you. You know how many sins I'm going to overcome in my life and my strength? Please say zero. Because I've got no power in my flesh. Zero. Amen. In myself, I can't. It is in the power of Christ. When we put our trust in Him and have the Holy Spirit, it is in His power that we go the other direction, not in our own power. And there's times that we just do something really stupid. You know, when He gave me that U-turn years ago, and I said, I don't want to go towards hell. I want to go your way. I don't like this road. This road is terrible. I hate the consequences of my sin. And He lets that be a horrible road sometimes to wake us up. And I was like, man, this road's terrible. Jesus has given me this other road to go north. And I started going that way, I would still get in the ditch. I would still sin and still do and get off the great road He's given me. But in His goodness, in His kindness, again and again, He says, son, you're forgiven. Get back on the road. Keep coming the direction I'm bringing you in my strength, not in your strength. God wants us to get the message of the gospel very clear, all of it, including repentance. Please never underestimate the love of God. It's far greater than anything we can imagine. But it's not the only part of the gospel. There's more to the gospel than that. We are saved not so that we can keep running away from God on the wrong road, but so that He can put us on a new, good road. Sometimes still a very difficult road, but it's going the right direction now. It's a road that doesn't belittle God anymore. It's a road that honors God. It's a road that exalts Christ, that brings Him glory, even though it's a tough road sometimes. But it's a road also of joy, and a road of celebration, a road of peace. In your strength, you're not going to put yourself on that road. But you have God's word. You have His promises. You have, in His name, you have the authority to say, I'm not going that way anymore. He wouldn't command me to do what I can't do. He's given me what I need. to go the other way. I have his Holy Spirit. If you guys are like me, when God brings sins to mind, sometimes it's scary. You feel weak. It's humbling. I was thinking about that the other day, because there's not a week that goes by I don't need to repent of something. Praise God, the day is coming when sin will be removed and there won't be the option to do U-turns anymore. We're just going to keep going the right way forever. Isn't that great? When I was a kid, I liked to ride bikes a lot. And I remember there was a fundraiser. My mom, do you remember this? When I was in elementary, there was a fundraiser. I don't think they do this anymore, but I signed up for this fundraiser where you get people to pledge money. And like every mile you ride, you get like a nickel toward the cause. And I don't even know what the cause was. But do you remember me doing that with my old huffy yellow three-speed clunker? Yeah. And I remember being in that fundraiser and riding so far. And I can't even hardly remember me back then, but it was a long way. I think it was a really long way. But the thing I remember about that bike ride and that fundraiser was there were times, it was many miles, I think it was like 20 miles on this course, and there were times where the wind was so strong. It was a beautiful day, I think, but it was very windy. And I didn't want to give up. I had all these people who believed in what I was doing and pledged this money, and I wanted to earn a lot of money, and I wanted to be proud of me and ride, you know, really far. But the wind was so strong against me. But then after riding so many miles against the wind, if I did the U-turn, if I started going the other way, that same wind that made it so hard started pushing me the other way. It was like the strength that I needed. Even though my legs were like jello, you know, from miles going the wrong direction, or, you know, the right direction then, but opposed by the wind, right? All this resistance, finally now, I hardly even have to pedal. The wind is pushing me in the right direction. That's God's invitation to us. He's like, listen, when you're going the wrong direction, I love you and don't want you to go that way. Yes, we're in opposition here. You're wondering why things are so hard. Well, part of it is you're going the wrong way and you're going against the wind. My Holy Spirit is opposing that direction because that's not the direction for you. When we come to our senses and start going north, that same power of God that was opposed to our sin is the power of God that takes us away from the sin and to His goodness, into forgiveness and cleansing and newness and joy and celebration. It's His Holy Spirit that gives us the power. You're right. You can't overcome your sin. You're right. You can't. Neither can I. But I promise you, He can. I know He can. He will give you the strength. He'll do it. If you'll take that U-turn, He'll carry you to Himself. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That's the will of God. You guys know the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Catch the middle of that prayer. Don't miss it. Thy will be done. That's repentance. No longer my will be done. I'm not going that way. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I feel. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going the new way. Thy will be done, Father, in me. No matter what my neighbor's doing, no matter what my brother or sister's doing, in me, thy will be done. I'm going your direction, God. And when we do that, what's waiting for us? A Father who's full of compassion and kindness and joy. That's what waits for us. I'm going to pray. Worship team, you can come up when you're ready. Father, thank you that in salvation, by your grace through faith, that you give us yourself, that you give us not only forgiveness, but you give us life and newness of life and make us new creations, and that as we abide in you and you abide in us, Lord, that you are the one who is the wind at our back. You are the one, if we will just yield and stop pedaling against you, you're the one who carries us through our days and helps us to follow Jesus' command to abide in him and to follow him and to obey. And Lord, help us not forget, it is not a bad thing or a heavy thing that you invite us to, as hard as repentance may seem to do that U-turn, that what you're inviting us to is a joy, a fullness of joy, and a fullness of peace, and a fullness of love, and a fullness of hope in you. And that we can experience your will done in our lives, which is so much better than our will. And we can see the fruit of repentance, the fruit of blessing in our lives, instead of the fruit of our stupidity. Lord, thank you that out of your kindness you draw us to yourself. Out of your kindness you invite us to abide in you. And that your Spirit helps us to do what we can't do for ourselves if we will just yield. Help us, Lord, to do that today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.